Well, as we know by now, the message of Daniel is all about the wonderful theme, God rules the world. God is sovereign. He is in control. Our times are in His hands. Nothing comes to us by chance. That's the story of the book of Daniel. And today we're launching into one of the most amazing messianic prophecies in all of the Old Testament. It's Daniel's vision of the 77s. You say what? The 77s. Why, you know what we're talking about, yes? Well, maybe not, but you will by the end of this morning's message, God willing. Turn with me, please, to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. You know, based upon the message of the sermon title, that this chapter unfolds in three parts. The first part is the opening three verses. It's all about God's word. Daniel is reading the prophecy of Jeremiah, and he suddenly realizes that the 70 years that the prophet has prophesied concerning the captivity of the nation in the land of Babylon is just about over, even though only 66 of those 70 years have come and gone. This moves him to prayer because he knows that the nation is not yet ready. They have still not yet repented of all the sins that have led them into this terrible time of captivity. And so this moves Daniel to prayer. That's the second part of the chapter, verses 4 through 19, where we were last Lord's Day. His prayer begins by acknowledging God's greatness and faithfulness, then by admitting the sins of the nation, that's confessing. And finally, he concludes by pleading for the Lord's mercy upon the nation. And the bottom line is in verse 19, O dear God, hear me. O dear God, stop, look, and listen. May you be pleased to send us back to the land. May your city be restored. May we be renewed to the land that you brought us out of. Daniel is still praying that prayer when the third piece of this chapter unfolds. It's all about God's answer that comes through the angel Gabriel, and the message is all about the vision of the 77s, which is where we are this morning. So our scripture reading takes us into Daniel chapter 9, and we're looking at verses 20 through 27. Now, I'm reading from the NIV. I have the 2008 translation, and right above verse 20, I read, this text is all about the 77s. Sevens is in quotes. Sevens means something other than sevens. What pray tell does that mean? Well, that's what we're going to find out this morning. Daniel's, beginning with verse 20 through 27, is all about the vision of the 77s. Now, as I look at these verses, again from the NIV, I can see that there are three parts to this passage. How do I know that? Because the editors, the translators, have broken up these verses into three paragraphs. If you're reading from the NIV, the first paragraph is verses 20 through 23. That's the angel announcing the message to Daniel. The second paragraph is verse 24. Why, that's the revelation of the 77s. The third paragraph is verses 25 through 27. That's the fulfillment of the 77s. Do you see it? Three parts to the passage. Thanks to the editors of the NIV, they've broken it up for me. Three paragraphs. Trust me, the Hebrew is not written in paragraph divisions. It does not have verse notations. There are no chapter titles. Thankfully, our English translations make it easier for us to read Daniel chapter 9, 20 through 27. So our goal today is to work our way through the three sections of the vision of the 77s. Verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, that's Jerusalem, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. That's part one of the passage. Now comes the revelation of the 77s, verse 24. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. That's the Lord Jesus. The text does not say the most holy place. It's the most holy. A person is in view. Now comes the fulfillment of the vision of the 77s. Verse 25, know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It, that is the city, will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the sevens, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. My, oh my, oh my. We get this, right? We understand the message. Buckle up. Settle in. We're in to an amazing messianic prophecy in the book of Daniel. Heavenly Father, how we thank you and how we praise you for the privilege that is ours this day to look again into the Word of God. How we thank you, Heavenly Father, that all Scripture is inspired of God, profitable for our teaching and instruction. And Heavenly Father, we would pray that the Spirit of God might give us the insight that we need, the clarity that we need to understand this message for us today in the light of our troubles, in the light of our woes, in the light of the turmoil that is all about us. Might you use this passage of Scripture to confirm once again that you rule the world, that our times are in your hands, that you are sovereign. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Imagine that you are Daniel. While you're reading the prophecy of Jeremiah, you realize that the 70 years of Israel's captivity are just about over, even though only 66 of those 70 years had come and gone. That's the opening two verses of chapter 9. However, you know that the exiled nation has not yet repented of the sins that led them into captivity. This motivates you to pray for the promised restoration of Israel and Jerusalem as never before. You plead for God's mercy with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes, chapter 9 and verse 3. You quickly confess the various ways the nation has rebelled against the gracious terms of their covenant with the Lord. That's verses 5 and 6. This sets the tone for your entire prayer, which is filled with acknowledgments of Israel's sins and cries for God's forgiveness. More than anything else, you plead with God to restore the honor of his people for the sake of his honor and glory. The bottom line of your prayer is verse 19. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. While you are still praying, the angel Gabriel suddenly appears, verses 20 through 23. You learn that these past 70 years will be multiplied 7 times. These next 77s will be divided into three subunits of seven sevens, followed by 62 sevens and one seven. The goal of this amazing prophecy goes far beyond anything you could have thought or imagined. That's verses 24 through 27. You are in shock and awe listening to the answer to the prayer that God gives you through his messenger, Gabriel. Gabriel's answer to your prayer is no doubt encouraging, but overwhelming. Much of what he reveals is couched in mystifying, puzzling language that scholars still debate to this very day. Imagine that. Most understand that the 77s refer to 70 periods of 7 years, or 490 years. But they offer many divergent interpretations, do they ever? And they apply these years to very different periods of time, do they ever? There is no question that these remaining verses in Daniel 9 are both complex and crucial to our understanding of biblical prophecy. Our goal, therefore, is to work our way through these three main sections of this passage, as evidenced in the NIV translation, asking and answering important questions of each one, so you know how we are beginning. We're beginning with the first section, moving to the second section, moving to the third section, and in each section we are learning to ask the right questions. Learning to ask the right questions about any text of Scripture is the first step in learning to understand what in the world these texts are all about. So this morning, we're breaking down the chapter into three units, and we're learning to ask the right questions in each of these three sections. Are you ready? The first section, it's the arrival of the heavenly messenger, verses 20 through 23. Once again, Daniel says, "While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill," once again, that's Jerusalem, "while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision," back to chapter 8 and verse 15, "came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice." That's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. "He," that is the Lord, "instructed me and said to me, 'Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision." So here's the first question. The right question to ask of this first section. Why did Gabriel respond so quickly to Daniel's prayer? I mean, he's not even through praying, and Gabriel's already there with an answer. Why did Gabriel respond so quickly to Daniel's prayer? Answer. The Lord wanted Daniel to look beyond the release of the captives and the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the reinstitution of the temple worship. He has a much greater plan for his people, one that will accomplish their ultimate release and redemption through the work of the coming Messiah, the Anointed One. That's why Gabriel can't wait to get to the most highly esteemed Daniel. "Yes," says the living God, "Daniel, I am so pleased that you're praying for the release of my people back to the land of Israel. And I'm delighted that you're praying for the rebuilding of the city and the reinstitution of the worship in the temple. Daniel, I applaud that effort, but I want you to know that I am about to do much, much more than you're even thinking about, than you're praying for. I want you to know that I have bigger, greater plans in store. And what I want you to do today is look beyond what you're praying for to what's ahead. What's ahead is greater than you could ever imagine." You know, there's a place in the New Testament that says he is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond and above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Anybody know where that Bible verse is? It's Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Oh, yes, it is. God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond all that we ask or think. That's what God wants Daniel to know. Praise his holy name. You're praying for the release of the captives, but I'm going to be doing much, much, much more for my people. And that's why heaven can't wait to get to Daniel and let him in on the big plan, the big picture. Oh, what's coming ahead. So this now moves us to the second part of the passage. We move from the arrival of the heavenly messenger to the revelation of the 77s. Verse 24, 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city. Daniel, this is the revelation. I'm going to do more. You have been in captivity for 70 years. I'm going to take the 70 times 7. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to do what? To finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. My goodness. First question, what in the world are these 77s? You know, it's one thing to know that God has decreed 77s, praise his name. What in the world does that mean? What are these 77s? Answer, the word that's translated sevens literally means a unit of seven things. However, the question is a unit of seven what? Are they days, weeks, hours, months, years? Most conservative commentators conclude that these are units of years. Consequently, 70 of these units of 7 years would equal 490 years. Yes? Next question. Are these 77s or 490 years to be interpreted with chronological precision? Are they a literal 490 years or are they merely symbolic? Answer. Well, you guys already know the answer to this question because you were with me last week. If the 70 years of Jeremiah's prophecy were not precisely 70 years, then we shouldn't be surprised if the 490 years are not literally 490 years. The fall of Babylon, by which the end of Jeremiah's prophecy is reached, that's Jeremiah 29 and verse 10, occurred in 539 BC. If the beginning of Israel's captivity began in 605 BC, as we read in Jeremiah 25 and Daniel chapter 1, then the 70 years is not a literal length of time, is it? Because 605 minus 539 is not 70, it's 66. 66 years is the conclusion of captivity. As we shall see, 70 is used as a round figure. It's the product of two sacred symbolic numbers, 7 times 10. Everybody with? We are in apocalyptic literature. There are visions. There are highly symbolic images in apocalyptic literature, like Daniel chapter 9, like Revelation 4 through 19. Highly symbolic. The numbers also are symbolic in meaning. 7 is highly symbolic times 10, another highly symbolic numbers. The product of two sacred symbolic numbers is the number 70, 7 times 10. Next question, number 3. What then do these 77s symbolize? Answer. ever since the 7 days of creation, going back to Genesis 1 and 2, seven has been the numerical symbol of divine perfection. 70 is 7 multiplied by the round number 10, which is the numerical symbol of fullness or completion, as in Psalm 90 and verse 10. The length of our days is 70 years. 70 is a symbol for a full, complete life. If you are here today and you are over 70, you are living in your bonus years, because 70 is the symbol of a full and complete life. That's the teaching of Psalm 90 and verse 10. The length of our days is 70 years. That's not literally. It's a symbol for a full, complete life. The same is true in Isaiah 23 and verse 15. At that time, Tyre will be forgotten in 70 years, the span of a king's life. It's a symbol for a completed, full life. So here in Daniel, the multiple of 70 times 70, I'm sorry, 7 times 70 represents a complete fullness of time in which God's promised ultimate restoration of his people will take place. This is not a literal 490 years. It's 70 times 7. It's a symbol of fullness, completeness, perfection. This will be the time frame when God's completed plan will take place. Do you remember the teaching of Paul in Galatians chapter 4 when he says concerning the Christmas season, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. You remember that? In the fullness of time. That's what we are seeing here. There is a timetable known to God, and when it is completed, all of the events of the 70th week will have been finished. So that's how we understand the 77. They symbolize the completeness of God's plan, a perfect, complete plan. Now, next question, number 4. What's the purpose of the 77s? Answer. The goal of the 77s is stated in the sixfold declaration of verse 24. The first three goals are stated negatively. A, to finish transgression. B, to put an end to sin. C, to atone for wickedness. The last three are stated positively, to bring in everlasting righteousness, B, to seal up vision and prophecy, C, to anoint the most holy, which is a reference to the baptism of Jesus. When you transfer that over into Luke chapter 4, 34 and 41, he is the Holy One. His baptism inaugurates his public ministry. This is all about Messiah Jesus. So, when viewed in light of the entire New Testament teaching, some aspects of these predictions are more closely related to Christ's first coming, others to his second coming, and still others are fulfilled by both his first and second coming. So I read in the NIV Spirit of the Reformation Study Bible Notes. This is all messianic. Daniel is seeing a picture of the first and second comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Holy One. It's during this time frame that all of these purposes are going to be fulfilled through the advent of the first and second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is all messianic. It's all a marvelous picture of Jesus. So, that takes us to the next question. Now, what moves from there is the fulfillment of the 77s. Okay, and now we turn to the third part of the passage. That's chapter 9, verses 25 through 27. Okay, so as we've already seen, The fulfillment of this prophecy unfolds in three stages. The following interpretation represents the messianic or the non-dispensational view. These subunits are best understood as a continuous sequence, meaning there's no gap between the 69th and 70th sevens, and they're representative of periods of time as opposed to a precise number of years. Everybody with me? So the way I'm understanding this passage of Scripture helps you understand this is not the dispensational view, because I'm viewing the 77s as a continuous series of years. There's no gap between the 69th and the 70th. And I'm also viewing these time frames as representative of periods of times as opposed to precise number of years, which sets me apart and this interpretation apart from all of your dispensational commentaries and interpretations. So let's see how this works out, shall we? The fulfillment of the 77s, beginning with verse 25 through 27 first. The beginning of the 77s prophecy, verse 25. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. First question to ask, when was this decree issued? You see what the 25th verse says? The beginning time frame of the 77s is with the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Well, the obvious question is, when was this decree issued? Answer, in 538 BC, when Cyrus issued a decree to rebuild the temple. How do we know that? Because this is what we are told in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 21 through 23. It's the decree which signaled the end of Jeremiah's prophecy and the beginning of the restoration of Israel. Here's what we read in the last three verses of the book of 2 Chronicles. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of King Cyrus of Persia to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of this earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any one of his people among you, may the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. That's the decree of the Persian king. It's in the first year of his reign. The year is 538 BC, 1 year after the fall of Jerusalem, 1 year after Daniel has begun to pray this prayer. 1 year later, after the fall of Babylon, the new king of the empire, Cyrus the Persian, issues a decree. And he says, you know what? I want all the people of Israel to go back home. I'm going to give you everything you need to rebuild that temple of yours, because that's the place where you need to be to worship your God of heaven. God bless you. I'm sending you back home. That's the decree that Cyrus, a pagan Persian king, issued in light of the providence of the living God. Now wait just 1 minute. Wait 1 minute. Verse 25 says, no one understand this, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Well, all we have read so far is Cyrus's decree to go back and rebuild the temple. That's the reading of 2 Chronicles, the last three verses of that 36th chapter. So the next question obviously is, did this decree also authorize the rebuilding of the city? Answer, yes. In Daniel chapter 9 in verse 2, we read that Daniel understood that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Hence, the restoration of the city, not merely the temple, was begun after the 70 years. In Daniel's world, the restoration of the city, the restoration of the temple, and the restoration of the land itself were closely bound together. So, of course, when the issue was decreed, go back and rebuild the temple, that included go back and rebuild the city. Of course it did. But here's the deal. 100 years earlier, the prophet Isaiah already prophesied this. In fact, Isaiah prophesied that Cyrus's decree would authorize the rebuilding of both the temple and the city. The Lord says of Cyrus, "He is my shepherd, and I will accomplish all that I please." He will say of Jerusalem, "Let it be rebuilt," and of the temple, "Let its foundations be laid." That's Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 28. And the same thing is said in Isaiah 45 and verse 13. So, of course, this is the beginning of the 70 weeks. It's the beginning with the decree to go back and rebuild the city and go back and to rebuild the temple. So, game on. 1 year after Daniel has prayed, the first group of Israelites are sent back. That's the beginning of the 77s of Daniel's prophecy. Next question. When are the 77s completed? Answer. When the city will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. This is the first series of sevens. This is the 77s. When's that first time frame fulfilled? When the city will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. Verse 25b. This is clear and genuine encouragement for Daniel, writes Sinclair Ferguson. He longs for the restoration of Jerusalem and is told that it will be rebuilt despite considerable opposition and difficulty, as the book of Nehemiah bears witness. Hence, the first seven sevens run from 538 BC through the days of Ezra, 457 BC, and Nehemiah, 444 BC. Clearly, this is not 49 years. Are you all doing the math? If the decree is issued in 538 and the first set of sevens is completed in 444, 539 minus 444 ain't 49. I think it's 94. It's a rounded figure. It's a time of perfect completion. In God's economy, that's the plan. That's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. So, next question. Number 4, under the second unit, when are the 7 sevens and the 62 sevens completed? Answer, with the appearance of the Anointed One, who is the Messianic ruler. That's the first part of verse 25, a subject that is continued in the next verse. So the first unit of 7 sevens already completed. Nehemiah rebuilds that city. The year is 445 BC. The next 62 sevens already completed with the advent of Messiah. He is the ruler, the Anointed One. He comes upon the scene, and this is a subject that will be continued in the next verse, which takes us to verse 26 of our text. After the 62 sevens, the Anointed One will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and the desolations have been decreed. What an amazing messianic prophecy. Next page, please. Here we reminded that the suffering servant would be cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he will be stricken. That's what Isaiah prophesied 100 years earlier. Isaiah 53 and verse 8. Who is the anointed one who will be cut off? Why, he is the suffering servant, cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he will be stricken. Isaiah 53 and verse 8. So the anointed one is the coming ruler. He's the messianic ruler who one day will be cut off. He will be crucified. Oh my, this event, mysterious to Daniel, becomes clear in the light of the Gospels. The Messiah would be crucified. During the same period of sevens, Jerusalem and the rebuilt temple will be destroyed. Once again, writes Sinclair Ferguson. So, when did that latter event take place? Answer, this latter event occurred close to 40 years later when the Roman general Titus and his armies utterly destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. That's 70 AD. So now, after the 62 sevens, we're into the age of Messiah, the Lord Jesus. He appears. He is anointed. He will be crucified. Shortly thereafter, the temple and the city will be destroyed. That already happened with another ruler whose people come and destroy the sanctuary and the city. That's Titus, 70 AD, which takes us to the last piece of the passage. What about the events in the 70th seventh? That's verse 27. We've worked our way through the first seven sevens, down through the next 62 sevens, the appearance of Messiah, his death, the destruction of the city. What about the events of the 70th seven, verse 27? He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of the temple, he will set up the abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. First question is absolutely crucial. Crucial. The text says he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. Question, who is the he who will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7? What is the antecedent? Who is the antecedent of the he? Answer, the most likely antecedent of he is the anointed one, the Messiah of verse 26. If so, then this 27th verse is a repeating and elaborating the content of the 26th verse. Simply stated, verses 26 and 27 are parallel descriptions of the same two events. Both verses are talking about the death of Messiah and the destruction of Jerusalem. So once again, when we read in verse 27, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7, that is a reference to the anointed one who is cut off. Next question, how then does Jesus, the anointed one, confirm a covenant with many for 1 7? You all know the answer to this. It's by shedding his blood on Calvary's cross, thereby inaugurating the new covenant. Why, that's the teaching of Matthew 26, 27 through 29. It's the teaching of Mark 14 and verse 14. It's the teaching of Luke 22 and verse 20. It's the teaching of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 25. And good grief, it's the teaching of Hebrews 8, 9 and 10, how many weeks did we spend working our way through Hebrews 8, 9, and 10? There is a new priest who inaugurates a new covenant through the shedding of his blood in a new sanctuary. That new covenant is new because it is better. It contains better promises than the old. The Messiah is cut off and he inaugurates a new covenant. That's the new covenant of Jeremiah 31, elaborated in Hebrews 8, 9, and 10. This is how the Anointed One confirms a covenant with many for this last seven sevens. Well, if that's the case, third question, then how does Jesus, the Anointed One, put an end to sacrifice and offering? Listen, somebody in this prophecy has been cut off. Somebody in this prophecy confirms a covenant with many. Somebody in this prophecy puts an end to sacrifice and offering. Who is this somebody? He is the Lord Jesus. If so, how does he put an end to sacrifice and offering? Answer, his sacrificial death on Calvary's cross makes the entire Jewish sacrificial system obsolete. That's Hebrews 7, 11 and 12, 8, 31, 9, 26 through 28, 10, verse 9, Matthew 27, Mark 15. This momentous event takes place in the middle of the 70th seven when Messiah is cut off. What's the year? 30 to 33 AD. This is not 490 years from the time that Cyrus issues a decree until the person comes and is cut off and establishes the covenant, ending the sacrifices. No, this is all the complete, perfect fullness of time that God has in mind as he unfolds his messianic redemptive program. Well then, next question, if that's true, there's somebody who's going to set up an abomination that causes desolation in verse 27. So who is the he who will set up an abomination that causes desolation? Verse 27b. Answer, he's identical to the ruler who will come, who destroys the city and the sanctuary. Back to verse 26a. Who is that? Once again, this is a reference to Titus, the Roman general, whose armies destroyed the city of Jerusalem and its temple in 70 AD. This abomination that causes desolation is alluded to by Jesus himself in the Olivet Discourse, recorded in Matthew 24 and verse 15 and Mark 13 and verse 14. Are you with me? We are now at the midpoint of the last 77s. We're at midpoint in the last unit of these three subunits. Messiah has appeared. He has been anointed. The baptism of Jesus inaugurates his personal and public ministry. He is cut off. He sacrifices his blood, establishing a new covenant for many, which makes the old system of Judaism obsolete. Okay, we're midway through that 70th seventh. Last question. If these events take place in the first half of this final seven, what happens in the latter half? Love the commentary of a noted Old Testament scholar. Although we assume that the final week has an end, there is no marker in the text that signals its termination. Rather, it is left open-ended. Yes, it is. Only 69 and a half weeks are fulfilled, implying that the end has not yet arrived. Good grief. What does that mean? It means that we are living in the last half of the 70th seven, which terminates with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The plan is still not yet completed. It awaits the second coming of Christ when all the elect for whom the Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed his blood will come to saving faith in him. When will that? I don't know. I don't know. God knows. It's the perfect fullness of time. It's the completion of the 77s. It begins all the way back in 538 BC and will not end until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. In his first and second coming, all of the six purposes of the 7 weeks will be fulfilled. So what Daniel sees is really two aspects of the coming Messiah. If you go into a mountain range and you look into the hills, you see the first peak. The first peak is right before you. But then you see the second peak. The second peak is right behind, seemingly, the first peak. But from your vantage point, you can't tell. There's a huge, huge valley between the first peak and the second peak. This is what Daniel is seeing. He's seeing the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. He can't see anything in between. We are now in that time frame. Christ has come. He has shed his blood. He has made a covenant for many. When all of the many come to faith in Christ, he returns. The 77s is completed in God's good timing according to God's decree and God's plan. So, what in the world do we conclude from this amazing prophecy? Is there any application to this and the problems that you face today? My dear friends, if you can't make the connection, let me make the connection for you. Regardless of one's interpretation of this amazing prophecy, the essential message is clear. God controls the future. Let not your heart be troubled. He is in control. Nothing comes to us by chance. Everything comes to us from his fatherly hand. Do not worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't worry. Our times are in his hands. Three times in this passage, Daniel says that Gabriel says, God decreed, God decreed, God decreed. There is a plan. There is a purpose. God controls the future. If you believe that, you're going to stop worrying. You're going to stop worrying the way that you're worrying. God is in control. He knows the beginning from the end. He has a plan. He initiated the plan. He's going to end the plan. The plan has been on for centuries. Relax. God is in control of the future. Furthermore, he has decreed the times. The times in which we are living has been decreed by the living God. You know, I watch the same news that you watch every single night, and I think to myself, good grief, how can it get any worse? It's going to get a lot worse. It's going to get a lot worse. Relax, relax, relax. Our times are in his hands. God is in control. He has a purpose. He has a plan. Don't worry. No tossing, no turning, no staying up at night. Just relax. Relax, relax. He has decreed the times, and as a result, his people, including you and me, should have hope. Do you know that's the initial promise that Jeremiah gave to the captives in the land of Babylon? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, not to harm you, but to bless you, so that you might have hope for the future. When we trust in the providence of God, when we believe that our times are in his hands, when we honestly affirm that he has decreed the beginning from the end, relax, rest, have hope, have confidence, because we know how the end ends. We know how this story is completed. If we belong to him, then we can know with absolute certainty that in all things, God is working for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. So what do we know? We know that God is working. We know that God is working in all things. We know that God is working in all things for our good. We know that God is working in all things for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. If you are numbered among those people, that's what we know. That's our confidence. That's the certainty that we have. And we relax. We trust. We have hope. That's what this message did for Daniel. That's what it does for us today. Amen. Our God is in control. If we believe that, we trust him, we move forward with hope and confidence, knowing that he controls the world and even the events in the lives of you and me. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for this wonderful assurance, the confidence that we have that what you have begun, you will complete. How we thank you for divine providence. We thank you for sovereignty. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your goodness and your grace. We thank you that your purpose is always to bless us and to give us hope and not to harm us. Heavenly Father, help us to latch on to these wonderful truths. Forgive us, our Father in heaven, for worrying about things as if these promises were never given. We confess these things openly to you. We ask for your forgiveness. We pray for your renewal with our own hearts. Might we take this passage to heart? How we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.